Well, we've been reflecting. We reflected last night as some people told their stories and as Leroy shared with us on the concept of the faithfulness of God as we journey through life. And life is very much a journey, isn't it? I was thinking about this. My journey began 45 years ago last March in a little town just south of Christchurch called Ashburton. One of the most boring places you could ever visit or live, actually. It's an awful place. But I entered life, this world, in Ashburton and began a journey. And 25 years ago, I came to recognize and embrace and walk the journey with the one who knew me before eternity, who knew me way before my birth in Ashburton. And along the way, as I was reflecting on this, over those 45 years, over the 25 years of journeying with Christ, there have been many circumstances. There have been many forks in the road. There have been many cul-de-sacs. There have been many people. There have been many circumstances. There have been times of great joy and happiness. There have been times of despair and deep disappointment and sorrow. Tough times, good times. Life is a journey. And along the way, there are times of change and transition. For some people, those times of change and transition are catalysts for them. Catalysts onto a deeper walk with God. A deeper realization of who they are. An opportunity to grow in deeper ways. But for others, it becomes a crisis. I was thinking about people I've journeyed with over the years. Friends. People I can look back 25 years when we were students together at Canterbury University. And several people came to mind as I thought of this. I thought of my good mate, Colin. And he's a great encouragement to me. He's raising a family. He's doing well in his job. He has a heart and passion for Christ. He's trying to reach his neighbours. We team up together with a men's discussion group. He's journeying well. He's had his tough times. He still does. But I think of another fellow, Bill. Bill led the first training program I ever went to. Today, Bill is separated from his wife. As we walked on the beach several years ago, as I caught up with him again, he told me of years of sexual addiction that he had hidden from his wife. For years, we had shared a common vision and common values, but Bill has made some choices and walked down a road that although he may find forgiveness, he will live with the consequences of the road he's walked. Life's a journey. There are forks in the road. There are cul-de-sacs. And that's true for each of us. And as your journey through life, as you look at your life journey, there are forks for you. There are changes for you. There are times of transition. And that's what I'd like us to explore together this morning. And in a sense, I want to get quite practical about this towards the end of our time in ways that could help you at particular times of transition. As you read the scriptures, you can see that the Bible captures this concept of life as a journey in a number of ways, by using a number of metaphors or descriptive titles. For example, where you come across the phrase pilgrims, aliens, strangers, here on our way to somewhere else. Psalm 84 captures the idea of pilgrims. Psalm 84 verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, it's a dry and arid place, a place of weeping, That's a metaphor for a dry and barren place, a place of weeping. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. I was thinking last night as we listened to that beautiful rendition of the 23rd Psalm. That captures the idea of journey, doesn't it? I was just looking at that again this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Then, of course, Peter, in his letters, captures this idea. He talks of us as having a citizenship in heaven and being aliens and strangers. We're here, journeying on our way to somewhere else. I guess another way the Bible captures this is by using the imagery or the picture of walking. It captures the idea of walking through this life. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Life is a journey. It's all about walking with God, not in some sterile vacuum, some perfect environment. That's not what it's about. It's walking with God, journeying with Him in the reality of life, the pleasant places, the hard places, and all of us are going to face difficult times, times of change, times of transition. And the wonderful thing is that God uses all of that reality to shape us, to mold us, and to make us more and more like Jesus. But I told you about my two friends, Colin and Bill. You see, change and transition impacts people in different ways. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, circumstances in our life come and go. But how we respond to those stays with us. Tough times, good times, they come and go. I look back on the difficult times. I look back on my dad's death when he was only 49. I look back on when we nearly lost our second daughter when she was 5 months. I look back on that terrible time I was telling you about the other day with those phone calls and so on. See, those times have come and gone. But what has remained is how we responded to them. Or, I guess it's more than that, it's the extent to which we allowed God to mold us and shape us in all of that. And every one of us in this room is facing or will face times of change, times of transition. And I guess the thing is that they have the potential to mould and shape us into the people God wants us to be, or to harden us and eventually lead us down a path where the consequences are very, very serious. And as I thought about that, it seems to me that one of the things that can help us tremendously in all of this is perspective. Is to having perspective on what is happening to us. How is it happening? How does change impact us? What happens to us during times of transition? You see, change and transition are different. Change is an event. It happens. A child leaves home. A job ends. A ministry responsibility ends. That is change. Transition is internal. It is the internal coming, wrestling with, coming to a place of accepting the change, of living with the reality of it. So as we look at our life's journey, we can see that along the way, there are common change points, places of transition and change. And if I was to ask you, and I guess I wish we had the time to do this, if I was to ask you to just take a piece of paper, this is sort of on the wrong side really, isn't it? Well, I'm on the wrong side. Just depends on your perspective, I guess. If I was to ask you to draw your life journey, birth, and here we are, and I was to ask you, and of course it keeps going, but if I was asked you to, on that line, to plot, to place the major change points for you, the circumstances that have impacted your life, the people who have entered your life, the forks in the road, the cul-de-sacs, it would be a fun thing to do. It's a good thing to do. I've done this. And it's wonderful to step back and sense God at work in our lives from the very beginning, not just from when we became aware of Him. But if we were to do that, and then we were to say, draw a line here, and say, well, here, we'll start at age 18. I know we have a life before that, but I've run out of transparency. Now, some of you are sort of 50 plus. I would say that if we were to share our experiences, we would find that there was much commonality. The circumstances would be different, but there'd be much commonality on some of the events that occurred in this period of our life, 18 to 30. Significant points. The shift from tertiary study into employment. The choice of a life partner. Moving out of home and becoming an independent person and so on. There'd be a lot of things there. I feel I'm going to get lost around here or strangle myself. As we looked at that age 30 to 50, it would be the same. We'd find there was much in common there. Children entering our lives. The children growing. Children becoming young adults. Things in our career. All sorts of things. Leaving a career. Beginning a new career. All sorts of change and transition occur in that point. And I guess the thing I want to do today is to zero in a bit in this period here, or maybe in here somewhere. Now, I don't want you, those of you who are not at that phase, please do not go to sleep at this point. I run a great risk saying what I'm saying, because the rest of you say, well, he's lost me, I'm gone. No. Although I'm going to maybe make some applications to that phase of life, and the reason I'm doing that is because, as we'll see in a minute, I think we're particularly vulnerable at that point of life. The things that are there, the principles that are there, apply to whatever change and transition we're facing. But this phase is sort of like half time for us. An author, Bob Buford, has written a book called Half Time. How many of you have found that or read that? Yeah. It's a good book, and he uses it has some good points in it. It's helpful. He uses the analogy of a game and saying, you know, there's a first half, there's a second half, and there's half time. And I was thinking about what characterizes the first half of our lives. I mean, if I was to say, what characterized the first half of your life? It's a time when major decisions are made, isn't it? Decisions with far-reaching consequences. It's a time of intense busyness, of activities. We're flat out. But it's often a time when we incur some injuries as we play the game. And many people never make it to half time without pain. Just got to go to a school reunion when you're about my age and meet up with some people and talk with them. Too much alcohol, divorce, regrets about time not spent with the family. Spiritually, this period of our life, the first half, 18 through about 35, spiritually there are some, dangers that we need to be particularly aware of at that phase of our life. So if you're sort of 18 to 35, I think there are some particular dangers for you that you need to be aware of. One would be that we can confuse maturity with busyness and activity. It's a time when we're giving out often more than we're taking in. So because of our busyness and involvement, we do not give attention to the inner life to the extent we should. You see, we can confuse knowing about God with knowing Him. We can confuse being informed with being wise. We fail to resolve the issues we talked about yesterday. We don't address the issues of our identity. We allow other people, often very well-meaning people, to answer the question, who am I? We get caught up in doing things to please people and to be accepted. So the things that we're doing do not come out of choices we have made because we believe we should be doing them. They come out of a desire to please people. And I meet people in their mid to late 30s who feel angry and bitter about where they are in life because they do not perceive they were making choices for themselves. I guess the other thing about the first half of life is that we have very little awareness that there is a second half. We're young, we're busy, and it seems as if the clock will just keep running. It seems as if the future is just going to be a continuation of the present. We look ahead when we're this age, 18 through 25 and so on. Reaching 50 seems like an eternity away. Well, I'm finding it's not. I mean, I find this when I think about my dad. Dad died when he was 49. I'm sort of, looking forward to when I get to 50. But I remember when Dad died. You know, I was, 24. I mean, it sounds crazy, but, I was deeply distressed, but there was sort of a sense that, Dad had a good 49 years. Well, four more years, that's where I'm at. What I want to say is that the first half is very, very important. But in many ways, and what I'm going to say has some limitations, but in many ways the game is won or lost in the second half. As I look back on the first half of my life, I made some mistakes. You've read about one of them in the introduction to me in the booklet. By the way, I do not have a criminal record. I want to make that clear. I thought about that. I thought you could think I was in there for anything. Embezzlement, armed robbery, assault and battery. If I tell you that I have great difficulty in remembering the events of that night, that may give you a hint as to why we were there. Oh dear. But so I made some mistakes, but I had time to recover from them. It's much harder to do that in the second half. My friend Bill can find free and full forgiveness, but he's running out of time to ever recover from the consequences. He's into his 50s. So midlife, goodness me. Midlife, this part here, is a very, very important part of the journey. And as I look around me today, that's exactly where many of you are at. I like to think of that phase, sort of where I am, 40s, 30, go back a bit, go ahead. In that phase, it's, to me, it's sort of like, it can feel like you're the squeeze generation. My kids, my oldest is now 20. They're entering young adulthood, adolescent. A vital developmental phase for them is the establishment of their own identity. They're not just an extension of Mike and Audrey. They don't live in our shadow. They are establishing their place in the world. And with that goes some interesting dynamics in a direction. So we're getting squeezed here. There's a lot of emotional pressure. There's not so much physical pressure in terms of, I look at some of you here this weekend, and I think, well, that was a lovely time in our life, but I'm glad it's moved on. It's physically demanding. Well, it's emotionally demanding for us now. And then for many of us, our own parents, well, all of us, our own parents are aging. But they're not giving us the support so much as we are now giving them the support and helping them as they grow into old age. We're squeezed there. It's a time of financial pressure. Tell me about it, you say. I tell you, I'm convinced that the company that makes Weet-Bix is flourishing financially because of our family and no one else. It costs us a fortune in Weet-Bix when I look at how much our guys are eating. It's incredible. But it all costs money. Moderate to low income, high expenditure. The two don't go together that well. It's a time of pressure. It's a time when we're reminded of the reality of our mortality. Some of us have had friends die. Leroy was talking about cancer. For many, they face tremendous pressure in their career or the realization that they've peaked in their career. They've peaked in their career. For some, boredom sets in their marriage. Consequently, this phase of life can often be characterized by dabbling in a variety of activities with a vague sense of unease and wondering as to the significance of it all. For some, plateauing sets in. We just sort of opt to be survivors. And plateauing sets in. And I was thinking, what are the symptoms of plateauing? In a sense, I'm not sure you can plateau. I think you're either moving backwards or moving forwards. But I think you get the picture of plateauing. Well, I think there's a variety of symptoms. One would be, we're living off memories of times with God. There's no fresh spiritual experiences. There's no fresh times with God. When we give messages, we tell stories. In a sense, you're relieved nobody asked you to date them. We equate knowledge with maturity. Rather than seeing maturity as what are we doing with what we know. We can become the legitimate concern for our financial future and retirement can tip over to an obsessive preoccupation with it and an endeavor to control the outcome. We cease to have any desire for risk-taking. We don't try things anymore. We play it safe. We keep control. Some lose hope. Some experience irritability as the norm in their family living. Somebody said, we lay awake at night and sleepwalk by day. We talk a lot about what we're going to do, but we're not doing it. Now, this is all the bad side of this. And as I was thinking about it, I feel that for those of us, well, particularly those of us who are full-time navigator staff at this phase of our life, I think we're particularly vulnerable. You see, in places like Australia, New Zealand, Britain, US and so on, there's a large group of staff who came onto the staff in the 60s and 70s or early 80s. They left their careers. They stepped out in faith. They've given 20 odd years or more of their life to this. And now here they are, 45, 46, 48, so on. During that time, many things have changed. Society has changed. The employment market's changed. Aspects of the navigators have changed. And here we find ourselves with lots of questions. And when we look at it, you know, the realization creeps in for some that there's no way back, really, into secular employment, even if that was the right thing to do. So much has happened, so much has changed. So for some, they drift into being where they are by default with a lack of passion and zeal. And they move into plateauing. They are left wondering, am I valued any longer? Is there really a contribution for me? What is my place here? Overwhelmed with all these things, they opt for survival. Now, what I want to say this morning is it should not be that way. It need not be that way. And that's what I want to talk about in the time we have left. We don't have to live like that. In his book, The Age of Paradox, Charles Handy came up with an illustration that I found quite helpful. He applied it in another context, but I think it's helpful for us. You see, many people see their life going like this. It's easier here. So here we are, life, we grow, we're maturing, there's a lot happening. Then we get to about midlife and all the issues I'm talking about. And we sort of just opt for sort of living out the rest of our time. And what I want to say today is it does not need to be like that way. It should not be that way. What we need to do is think about half time. We need to take a half time. We're going to talk about that in a minute. There can be a new line. The second half can be the best half. We could have some of the best days ahead of us. And a new line can begin that takes us onwards and upwards. But this period here, which I call half time, is very important. And we make a mistake if we do not pause and reflect and think about where we are in life's journey and where we are in the season of life. We do not have to allow the second half to be characterized by decline, boredom, and increasing ineffectiveness in the kingdom of God. It does not need to be that way. It should not be that way. So let's think together about this. You see, half time is a transition time. It's a time where we are experiencing some endings. For some of us, somewhere in here, we've moved out of campus ministry. There's an ending. But we're in transition to where? It's not clear. For some of us, the kids have left home and we're transitioning into relating to them in a new way and relating to each other in a new way. We have more time together, which is a mixed blessing. I mean, it reveals a number of things about our relationship. In his book on transitions, William Bridges says that the time between an ending and a new beginning, which he calls a neutral zone or a transition time, it can be a very confusing and difficult time. He says, the time before the new is clear is very difficult. And people don't expect that and they don't understand that. They expect to be able to go from there to there. It's not like that. There's a transition phase in here. A writer said, it's not so much that we are afraid of change or so in love with the old ways, but it's that place in between that we fear. It's like being between trapezes. It's like Linus when his blanket's in the dryer. I like that. It's Linus when his blanket's in the dryer. And I think for many of us, this is where we're most vulnerable. When things have ended, there's been closing, whether it's a ministry assignment, a change of location, a change of relationships, or whatever. And before the new is very clear. I think we're vulnerable at this phase. And that period of time may be as short as a few months or as long as a few years. And many of you, I think, as I've just travelled around and talked with you and listened to you, I think that's where a number of you are at. You're in a transition phase in various aspects of your life and role. And one of the observations I've made is, and I think about my own life, because in many ways this is exactly where I am. Some things have ended for me. The new is not entirely clear. And I feel very much in a transition time. And I've experienced some of these emotions that I'm sharing with you. For example, anxiety can rise and motivation fall. It can be a time of quite a measure of self-doubt and loss of confidence. It's easy to even become sort of a bit resentful about things. Or blame shift. It's somebody else's fault. Now this is not new, of course. You've just got to read the book of Exodus. Think about the nation of Israel. They left Egypt. An event, clear, crossed the Red Sea, they left. But it was a long time before they entered the Promised Land. And there was a period of transition there from being a slave people to being a sense of freedom as the people of God. And so as you read the book of Exodus, you can see times of confusion, doubt, lack of faith, blame shifting. Poor old Moses. Blame shifting, and a distorted view of the past. If you look at Numbers 11 and 13, for example, you see the people saying, you know, we were far better off in Egypt. At least there we had sort of garlic and onions and herbs to eat. Boy, you'd want to keep your distance, wouldn't you? I mean, see, and we had, you know, we had things to eat, we had shelter. But when you read Numbers 11 and 13, we had this, we had that. But nobody says, yes, and we were slaves. And we had to not only make the bricks, we had to get the straw. And we had no freedom. And our backs were beaten. And we were desperate, and we were crying out to God day after day. In transition, the view of the past got distorted. It wasn't accurate. And we can do that. We can look back on the good old days. Well, there were some good old days. There really were. But it wasn't all good. It wasn't all good. So we need to be aware of how vulnerable we are here. I think I would like to say that as I think about this and I've talked with friends about this, I think those of us who are at this place in our life, there are five things I think we need to be particularly aware of. And these are not things we go and choose to do. These are things that creep up on us. We don't see them coming. How many of you can remember that story, true story, a number of years ago, where a small one-engine plane flew across Europe and landed in Red Square, right outside the Kremlin. This was in the days of the Soviet Empire. The heart of the Soviet Empire. The Kremlin. I mean, think of the air defense systems and missile systems the Soviets had rigged up. And this little single engine plane, flown by some German guy who took off from Denmark. I love this story. He lands it in Red Square, outside the Kremlin. It's amazing. The guards come out, heads roll, he signed a few autographs, and they took him away. Amazing. Now, you've got to ask yourself, how can that happen? I mean, even the New Zealand Air Force would have handled that one. We would have had our one plane up in the air looking for him. How does this happen? Well, I guess all their missile systems, all their air defense systems didn't have that sort of enemy or intrusion in mind. That's not what they were expecting. Or maybe you sit in front of your screen day after day after day, nothing's happening, and there's a little blip, and it's time you went off duty and it's somebody else. I don't know how it happened. I'm sure they tried to find out how it happened. The things I want to mention are a bit like that single engine plane. You don't expect them. You don't see them coming. They creep up on you. The first danger, and Jerry White helped me with this. We were talking about this, and I think he's writing a book on these five dangers. So I'm going to mention the danger. So these have come from Jerry as we've talked. The first one is loss. It's how we cope with loss. You see, loss is a key word at this phase of our life. For example, you lose position, perceived or real. That's going to happen to all of us. We lose influence. No one asks us anything anymore. No one really listens to us anymore. We can lose a sense of our identity if our identity has been linked to our position. Now, the great danger here as we face the reality of loss is bitterness. Is bitterness. And I stop walking with God and become consumed with bitterness. How are you coping with the loss of position or your perceived loss of influence? Another one is the danger of freezing. Freezing in our, not literally, freezing in our thinking. Freezing in our willingness to learn, to keep growing. It can manifest itself in an unwillingness to adapt our leadership style. We just continue to lead out of our preferred style of leading. And this is the way I am. Why should I change? We're frozen. We won't grow. The people around us need a different style of leadership. We could bring it if we would humble ourselves and get some help. Freezing. I think this is particularly important for those of us who are 45, 50, as we look and listen to what the younger staff are experiencing and coping with and wrestling with. I find myself, it's much easier for me to react to new things than to seek to understand new things and to get behind what is it they're trying to do. What are they wrestling with? How can I help them? How can I serve them? How can I guide them? See, years ago, as I've read the books, Leroy and Virginia would know far better than I would, but as I've read the books, Dawson Trotman saw needs, saw issues, saw things needed to change. He came up with illustrations. It wasn't a garden of spirituality. It was a wheel illustration. It was a Big Dipper. It was a word hand. Wonderfully helpful things. They still are. But people are now facing realities among postmodern youth on the campuses. And it's not a myth. It's not a figment of the imagination. It is a reality. I've got kids at university. We need people who will come up with the illustrations for us. Now, they need guidance too. They need some questions asked. But if I freeze and react to anything new, I will lose any attempt, any platform to influence and guide. Let's not freeze in our thinking. Let's not close up. Let's not cease to be open. The third danger, confusion. We get confused about our life message. What is it we're about? Another danger would be coldness. I just grow cold in my relationship with God or with people. And I look at my own life here, you know, and I've realized how deceived I can be into thinking all is well with my soul because I'm continuing faithfully each morning to take time with God or to take time to read my Bible and so on. The forms given to help us, the means given to take us to God, I found at times on my own life have duped me into thinking all is well because I'm continuing to do them. How is my soul? What is the state of my soul? The soul is that part of me that is receptive to God, to relates to God. What is really happening in my soul? Envy is another danger. Envy. I think it was, I was listening to Lorne Sanney. I think he might have, you know, one of the things I absolutely love about Lorne Sanney's ministry is what Max Dupree calls the simplicity on the other side of complexity. And I think that's a gift Lorne has, of just being able to capture things. One of the things he said about envy was resenting the evidence of God's goodness in the life of others and failing to see it in my own. Envy is resenting the evidence of God's goodness in the lives of others and failing to see it in my own. I'm vulnerable to this. I think we're vulnerable to this. I find it easy to get envious about things. Well, I mean, it's not a pattern of my life, but it can happen. I can get envious about things. The friends we have, the people we move among, have a lot more money than we do. A lot more money than we do. I just go into their homes, see the cars they drive. Well, I'm still driving my 1987, what you would call Nimbus. We call it a chariot. You know, and a couple of my kids have driven it into various things. We need a new lounge suite because we don't have one in one of the lounges. See, I can get envious about things. I can go into people's houses and I just don't see the goodness of God to us as a family. Envy. And finally, obsession with material security. Just becoming obsessed with it. But this phase of our life also is the potential for incredible creativity and new opportunity, because the break with continuity forces us to face these issues. And so this time of our life has the potential to deepen our relationship with God, to expose patterns of living that have been covered up. It enables and forces us to often bring closure to a season of our life, to capture lessons, and to open up new ground, new ministry. It can lead us to a place of recommitment and deeper inner life growth. So the question is, how do we respond to all of this? How do we respond to this season of our life? It seems to me that the key here is, do we see God at work in the midst of all this? Is God at work in the midst of all this? Is this the seed plot that God is watering and bringing new life into our lives? You see, transition is a bit like walking in a tunnel. So here's a tunnel, and I'm forced into this tunnel. I'm forced into the tunnel perhaps by a set of circumstances. I've moved out of a position. And as I get into the tunnel, I look ahead, and it's dark. And the only light I've got is the past. So initially in transition, I'm looking this way. And I see, this has not taken God by surprise. This is not an accident. God is at work here. So I become less concerned with vindicating my past and explaining my past, and more concerned with how can I honour God? How can I walk with Him in this? What can I learn about myself, my leadership, my relationships? That point is pivotal to how we respond to change. Do we see the sovereign hand of God in this? Do you remember what Joseph said in Genesis 50:20? How he said to his brothers, look, you meant all this for evil, but God was using it for good, to bring about His purposes. That is the key. That is the perspective. And we've got to avoid the tendency I've got at the moment is I want to rush through this tunnel. See, for a while there, you can get in here, and you're seeing a bit of light here, and you have a bit of a glimpse ahead, and you see a bit of light, but it feels like it's a train coming at you. But see, if you just sort of rush ahead to a new job, a new context, new busyness, and don't pause and look up, you miss it. You miss the tremendous potential of this time in your life. So as we finish, and I don't want to wear you out, but I hope we can stay with it for, say, maybe 10 more minutes. As we finish, I just want to say, how can you make the most of this time in your life? How can you make the most of it? How can we make the most of that transition time? Whether it be midlife, where I'm zeroing in, or the transition from university out into work life, or whatever. How can we make the most of it? Well, the first thing I would say is it seems to me to be vital that during this time you create some space for yourself and some time out to reflect. The first half is noisy and busy. And unless you make some choices to take time to reflect on where you are, who you are, where you're going, it won't happen. In other words, what I'm saying is, you've got to proactively go after setting aside a bit of time. Now, however you do that, whether you just, for this season of your life, say, well, look, I'm going to try and set aside half a day or a day, or whatever, however you do that, it's vital that you do it. Because to think about the things we're going to share now, these aren't the things you think about with all the busyness and reality of life going on. And the point is, if you don't make the choice to do this, it won't happen. It's like the illustration I was sharing with some of you. It's like I have an empty jar here in front of me. And I have a small pile of rocks down below. You can see through it, but I got this little pile of rocks. And I put the rocks in the jar. And I say to you, is the jar full? And you can see some space between the rocks. You say, no, the jar's not full. I say, you're right. So I get this little bucket, and it's got very fine gravel in it. And I tip it into the jar. And I say to you, is the jar full now? Some of you get puzzled by that. Some say, no, no, it's not right. So I get it, and I get some very fine sand. And I pour that in the jar. I say, now is the jar full? Well, it's not, because here's a glass of water. And I pour the water into the jar. Then I ask you, what's the point of the illustration? Now, when I've done this with people, this is the sort of answers I'll get. It's amazing what you can put into your life when you think it's full. Or somebody will say, there's always more you can do. The point of the illustration is this. If you had not have put the rocks in first, you would never have got them in the jar. If you do not put the rocks into your life, taking time alone, reflecting on God, particularly during the season, you won't get it. The gravel, sand and water just block it out. Secondly, We need to be purposeful during this time. We need to be purposeful. Now, that's what I want to talk about. In what sense purposeful? Well, I found the following very helpful. I think to take time to reflect, to read the scriptures, to pray, to talk with friends, to reflect again on God's purposes, God's great purposes for us and this world, but then to begin to do a very important thing at this phase of your life, and that is re-clarify what you believe God wants the contribution of your life to be for the second half. This is vital. So many people miss contribution and move straight to clarifying context. So they go to, where will we live? What new job will I get? What new assignment could I have? And they do not reflect on, hold it, here I am. Lord, help me re-clarify. Help me restate what you want the contribution of my life to be about. The need to clarify contribution. This is a key to moving from breadth to depth. I think the second half of our life is a time when we need to be more concerned with bringing focus to our contribution. We need to clarify it. And for me, I have found wrestling with, and this may be different for you, but I have found wrestling with and trying to state in 1, 2, 3 sentences what I believe I want the contribution of my life to be. I've found the process, it's very, very helpful. It's not that I've had to invent anything. It's there, it's on my heart. But I've detected it. The process has been very helpful in me detecting it. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I've given you some notes there on why I think it's important. It's a compass for our lives. In other words, you know, it's like wherever I go, so here we are, life's journey. I'm journeying along. I have a sense of what my contribution is, what I want to be, who I want to be and what I want to be about. It's like a compass for me. A fork in the road appears. Another street comes in on the side. If I've got a map, that's great if the map's for the territory. But things change. Things are changing rapidly all the time. I don't know so much need a map, I need a compass. Because I can look at that, pray about that and think, how does that line up with what I believe the contribution of my life should be? Because one of the greatest things is to learn to say no, not just to say yes. And I need a compass for that. It can reduce stress and frustration. I'm not continuing to minister constantly areas where I'm not gifted, I'm not motivated, it violates values I have. It determines design or default. By that I mean, if I'm not clear what it is, who I am and what I'm about, you ask me to do something, I'll say yes to keep busy. Circumstances happen. So I'm living constantly empowering circumstances and other people to run my life. I would rephrase the last one. I don't like that. I would say it defines what faithfulness will mean for me. So if you wouldn't mind crossing that out. It designs what faithfulness will mean for me. Then you've got another sheet there that I don't want to expend. Because of time, I'll just keep moving. Now, how do we go about clarifying this contribution? One of the things I found helpful, and I've got the last triangle will help you with that, the last sheet. But let's just stay with this. If you can turn to the sheet which has got shape on it. I want to talk about this just briefly. Have you got one? Shape? Yeah. How do we clarify our contribution? Well, obviously, all of this is under the umbrella and overarching cover of God and His eternal purposes. It must be under that. This is not just about self-fulfillment. It's about serving Him and His purposes. Then I think I need to pause at this phase of my life and I need to reflect again on who am I? How has God made me? Psalm 139 in the Message. I'm not going to read it, so just, the whole thing, just relax. But it just captures this beautifully. See, each of us are unique. We have our own fingerprints. God has crafted and shaped us as unique people. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You are breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. God has made us. God has shaped us. God doesn't bypass that when it comes to using us. Who are we? And this is where I find that little acronym SHAPE quite helpful. Spiritual gifts. Heart. What's on my heart? What are my values? What's really important to me? One of the things I've done here with when I've worked with some businessmen in a forum, I've asked them to sit down and write a letter to their kids about what they want, what they believe is really important in life. Very good exercise. What do you think is really important? What are your values? What are your abilities? Personality, temperament, how has God made you? Experiences, how has God led you to date? Take time to reflect on that, and there's tools that can help in that. Bring that together. Get a good view of yourself. God's purposes, who I am, using shape, then, in one, two, or three sentences, try and clarify, for this stage of your journey, who you are and what you want to be about. And it's fun. It's fun to do that. The process is what it's all about. Now, I'm still working on this. I mean, I sort of get some things and I think about it. But I've sort of expressed, I want to know Jesus Christ and to know him more and more intimately. I want to continue to love and serve Audrey and invest deeply in the lives of my kids. Then I want to contribute to the planting of the gospel among non-Christians by being personally and passionately involved in coaching, inspiring, influencing, and equipping leaders who are committed to serving a multiplying movement of people who have dedicated their lives to planting the gospel amongst those who don't know Christ. The people of this movement will be characterized by a passion for Jesus Christ, a determination to live out the Bible, and a commitment to love others sacrificially. The process of arriving at that point is extremely helpful. That's like a compass for me. So I get, people say, well, could you come and speak at this? Could you do this? Could you do this? Obviously you pray about it. But this is a compass for me. This is where I believe. I don't know how long I've got left. This is where I want to invest it. This comes out of what God is about. It comes out of who I am. And the contribution I believe he wants me to make. Clarify contribution. There's the first key for this. Second key, and with this we finish. Share the journey. Share the journey with others. We must develop particularly at this phase into the second half, we must develop relationships that will support our life direction, purposes and values, or we won't be able to sustain them. There's just so many other voices, so many other calls. And I praise God for the friends he's given me to journey together with, who help me and encourage me to sustain that. We need people who develop us, who empower us, who listen to us. I think particularly at this phase of our life, we need guides. People who listen, don't direct, guide. We need friends to encourage us and strengthen us. very familiar verses. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Intellectual encouragement. Sharpening of our mind. We need spiritual encouragement. As I look at my friend Bill, I told you about patterns of sexual addiction, left his wife. You know, as I thought about it, I thought, where was Bill meaningfully connected to a few others who really knew his life? And I couldn't answer the question. Spiritual encouragement was lacking. Sure, he went to church. That's congregating. That's not necessarily encouragement. Fellowship. Hebrews 10:24-25, obviously. Friends are a wonderful thing to journey with. We can't go it alone. Benjamin Franklin had what he called my most ingenious friends group. They met every Friday night for 40 years. Thomas Edison had what he called his mastermind alliance. In 6 years, these friends meeting together had patented 300 inventions. I don't see myself going that route personally, but you get the point. Tremendous power of friends. And then finally, we need friends for protection. We need to help and protect each other during this phase of our life. As I thought of my friend Bill, as I thought of another fellow who at one stage was the principal of the finest Christian school in New Zealand, was on the board of many Christian organisations, was in his early 50s, deceived himself and fell in love with a young teacher on his staff, left his wife. Here he is now nearly 60, raising a new child of a one-year-old. How does that happen? I would never have thought it would happen to him. Again, as I look back, he was not surrounded by a group of brothers who were protecting him. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's desire. This is why I've given you this little thing called Joe Harry window. I've tried to track down what Joe Harry. Apparently that was the name of the people who came up with this illustration. Let me explain this to you, because it's very, very helpful. As I stand here before you, there is what we could say is Mike Shamey's public life. I know about it. You know about it. Then there's Mike Shamey's blind world. Some of you know me well enough, know what those things are, but obviously I don't, otherwise they wouldn't be blind. They're my blind spots. Then there's my private world. There's things I know about myself, thoughts I have, temptations I have, senses of inadequacy or whatever it is. I know about it, you don't know about it. Then there's things you don't know, I don't know, but praise God, he knows. And you never want to forget that. That got me out of a difficult patch once. It really did. I was in a situation where nobody would have known anything. And the thought came, God knows. He sees everything. Never forget that. Now, as I look back on Bill and my other friend, you know, the seeds that bear the wrong fruit and cause you to do stupid, dumb things take root here. This is where the seeds take root. Here, we all see them. You know, I'm not going to, you know, do anything silly in front of you. It's in here or here. And if I'm isolated, if I'm alone, the seeds grow and they become trees. And it's really tough to deal with a tree. It's much easier to deal with a seed. Now the key to my blind world becoming less and less and less is my willingness and openness to receive feedback from you. Am I the sort of person that encourages feedback? Or am I the sort of person that if somebody wants to say something to me, this becomes a major lordship decision for them? Because they know they're going to buy into some pretty resentful, angry response. Am I open to feedback from a few trusted friends? The key to expanding my private world is my willingness to disclose and be open with some trusted friends. Do you have some trusted friends? If you were in trouble, have you got someone you can talk to about it? If you honestly find yourself facing spiritual lethargy, boredom, lack of passion, you're losing your way, is there someone you can talk to about this? Will you disclose this to some friends? Can we stop pretending and deal with this? These are key things for this phase of our life. Now, I've covered a lot of ground and I know I've kept you a long time. But let me just recap by saying, life is a journey. It's a life full of changes and transitions. They will come and go. Change and transition is different. Change is an event, transition a process. How we respond is key. We need to recognize the symptoms of the transition time. There's nothing wrong with us if in transition we're going through a difficult patch, we're confused. That's normal. But we do need to be careful, and I've isolated some particular dangers. For those of us particularly at midlife, take the time to clarify your contribution. Don't look to the navigators to run your life for you in that regard. Be with God. Clarify your contribution. Commit to your contribution. Make choices in line with your contribution. And make sure you've got some others to journey with. The Apostle Paul, in one of the last letters he wrote, it wasn't the last one, but the last letter he ever wrote to a community of believers was the book of Philippians. And I find his words in Philippians chapter 3 wonderfully inspiring. You know, when a man at his stage of life can say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to become like Jesus Christ. Not that I have attained all this, but I press on to that which lies ahead. I pray that God will give each of us that passion, that zeal for Jesus, that zeal for living, and preserve us from plateauing, from lethargy, from being merely survivors. Perhaps I'd like to just pray for us, and we'll finish there. Our loving Father, thank you today that, just as we read the words of that psalm and that paraphrase, the sense of your view of our lives from the very beginning, that we are people, that we are the people we are today, because you have made us and shaped us. But Lord, we're also the people today because of the way we've responded to the circumstances and changes of life. And Lord God, we pray that you would renew our perspective, that you would cause us to see you sovereignly present in all the circumstances of our lives. And Lord, we would be a people who would look to you. Lord, I pray that you would re-clarify our contribution. You would bring us to that new place of understanding of ourselves, of recommitment to you, of a zeal for who you are and what you could do through our lives for those of us who are in the second half. Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for each one here that we would finish well, that we would press on to know you and to know your love more and more in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.